Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, and we're looking in beginning in verse 32. We've been preaching a series. We started 7 weeks out, and we're following the Advent calendar of different things that happened during that holy week. Somebody put together, said, five of the most important days during Holy Week. Palm Sunday, entrance into Jerusalem. Holy Wednesday, into the darkness. Maundy Thursday, the Last Supper. Good Friday, Jesus' agony on the cross. Holy Saturday, the visiting the tomb of Jesus. And then, of course, the resurrection. Someone put together, now, this week we'll release our, we'll have available for you, it'll be online as well as hard copies, the church newsletter. And I have an interesting article in there that I hope you'll take a look at. But part of that article that I've put in there has the account of what took place on those days, and on that day that we have in the 23rd chapter there. And we've been following this up to this point, but I'm just going to run through this quickly with you and give you an idea. Chapter 23, the end of chapter 22 and going into chapter 23, you had the beginning of what took place on Friday. From 4 a.m. to 6 a.m., Jesus' trial before Annas and Caiaphas. From 6 a.m. to 8 a.m., Jesus' trial before Pontius Pilate and Herod. Jesus appears before Pilate, is sent over to Herod, and then back to Pilate, where he is sentenced to be crucified. 9 a.m., Jesus is crucified. Mark 15:25 says it was the third hour. For the Jewish people, the first hour of the day was 6 a.m., From 9 to 9:30, the soldiers divide Jesus' clothing. And while on the cross, he prays for them. From 9:30 to 11 a.m., the soldiers watch over the crucifixion and they mock Jesus. He can't save himself. Come down from there, Son of God. From 11 a.m. to noon, Jesus speaks from the cross to the thieves on either side. The repentant thief asks Jesus to remember him, and Jesus promises, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And to his mother Mary and to John, Jesus says, "Woman, here is your son. John, here is your mother." At noon, a three-hour darkness descends upon the land. When the sixth hour had come, there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. From noon to 3 p.m., the earth quakes. The temple curtain is torn. Says Jesus thirst. At 3 p.m., Jesus dies. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus said, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit. In Luke's gospel, he mentions in this chapter, we'll see one of them today, but he relates to us three of the sayings. You remember Jesus had seven sayings on the cross. At our Good Friday service, we're going to introduce those seven sayings, and we'll have a word about each one and the portion of Scripture. We'll also have a devotion for you that we've ordered through the Daily Bread. They have a devotion this year on the sayings of Jesus on the cross, and we thought that would really tie in a very efficient way for us and help us to understand. Now, if you'll look at the text with me, and let's begin reading in verse 32 through 43. Two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing." And they divided his clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and even the leaders were scoffing. "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine, and they said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." An inscription was above him, "This is the king of the Jews." Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, "Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Isn't that a beautiful portion of Scripture? Boy, just to come today and read that together ought to be a great time of worship for us. Now, we have a very simple outline to walk us through this text that I want to share with you today. Let me share a couple of thoughts with you to keep in mind as you put this within the context. And if you haven't followed along, you'll remember we started back at the beginning of this chapter, and we've been taking a little bit each week, sharing with you what happened on that Good Friday. One writer said, "I don't know why we call it Good Friday. There was nothing good about it." It was good in the sense that one shed his blood for our sins. But keep this in mind. Think about Luke. You remember Luke was a physician. He was a medical doctor. He gave us his gospel, and he gave us the book of Acts. It's a fascinating study, and we'll look later on at chapter 24, but you have the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, and at the end of that chapter, and it's amazing how Luke moves from the end of that chapter 24 in Luke right into Acts chapter 1. And Jesus then in Acts chapter 1 ascends back to heaven. Luke, being a medical doctor, is very meticulous about his details. But keep this in mind. Luke spends two chapters on the first 12 years of Jesus' life. Luke 1 and 2. We always look into Luke 1 and 2 on Christmas time, don't we? He spends 16 chapters on the final 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry. And then he spends 6 chapters on the final week. Now, Luke devotes 2 whole chapters to the closing 24 hours of Jesus' life. And so we see how Luke devoted these verses and just the conversation that he engaged in. Now, if you'll notice in your notes, and I hope you have your notes in front of you, but look at the central idea with me. Only the hope of forgiveness can produce repentance. Now, we're going to see this in our third point today, as we see the hope of this one man who trusted Jesus. Only the hope of forgiveness. Now, think about that. Only the hope of forgiveness can produce repentance. If you believe in the fact that Jesus said, I will forgive you of your sins, then you understand that in order to receive that forgiveness, he wants you to come before him with faith and repentance. Two areas of that decision of salvation. I've often said the same coin, two different sides, faith and repentance. Repentance means what? To make an about face. A change, a transformation, a part of your Christian life, a part of your testimony ought to be. And sometimes this is all it takes, especially with those with whom you're close as friends and loved ones and maybe your co-workers. But once you receive Christ as your personal Savior, would you not agree with me in? We've been studying this on the Sermon on the Mount on their Wednesdays in the Word study. At the very end of that, we see that there is a transformation that takes place in one's life. And that's the testimony you have, is that people see a change, something that's different. And this is what we mean by repentance. So when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saying, Lord, I trust you. I trust you enough to come before you with repentance in my heart and my life. I want you as my Savior. I want to turn my life around. We've talked often about, you know, how evident that is in Romans 10, 9. If you what? Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, right, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confess with your mouth. The word confess in the original language just means to agree with God. Confess with your mouth. Repent. Agree with God. God knows what's going on in your life, right? God knows the sin. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows what you're wrestling with. He wants you to agree with him. If you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, confession with your mouth is repentance. Believe in your heart is when you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross, which is what we're talking about. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then on down in verse 13, you remember Paul in the same chapter in verse 13, he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Whosoever. And if you're sharing your story with someone, you just need those two verses and just let them know that one day you were that whosoever, right? Because that whosoever is, whoever's name you want to put in there, whosoever will call upon the name of Jesus Christ, confessing with their mouth and believing in their heart in the resurrection, they will be saved. Don't you love the Word of God, how simple it is? We make it complex sometimes, don't we? And sometimes people who don't understand, it can be complex to them. So the only hope of forgiveness can produce, only the hope of forgiveness can produce repentance. Now, is your hope in Jesus Christ? And keep in mind, I know that your testimony might be, yes, that my hope is in Jesus Christ because one day I trusted him as my personal Savior, and that is my hope. But you know what we call progressive sanctification, progressively growing and maturing in the Lord, That continues based on your hope also. You remember Romans 12:12 starts out by saying, rejoicing in hope. What is your hope in today? And so we see our very first point there, the mockers. You see the mockers. Boy, there were those, you remember last week we looked at the mourners, those who were mourning him. And here we see the mockers. And you see them mocking him. And we understand the importance of God working in our life in such a way that we know how to turn those areas over to him and to deal with those areas. But look with me again in verse 32. As we see the emphasis that he makes for us there. In verse 32, two other criminals were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. That word skull is an interesting word. It comes from a Greek word pronounced cranion, which is where we get our English word cranium. Cranium, skull. We don't know the full meaning of that, but evidently there was an area, a place that reminded them of the shape of a skull, and there's a lot of interesting application behind that. And so we see there also in verse 34, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. And they divided his clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and even the leaders were scoffing. He saved others, let him save himself, if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine, and they said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And the inscription was above him, this is the king of the Jews. Even as he was being tortured unto death, Jesus remembered the purpose for his coming. Because the scriptures remind us, Jesus came to seek and to save them which were lost. The purpose for which he came was to open the door of this divine forgiveness for all who would receive him. So he prayed that the Father would forgive even his executioners because they did not know what they were doing. Yet even as he pleaded for mercy for them, they're gambling for his clothes, fulfilling the prophecy from Psalm 22, verse 18. So he reminds us in that portion of Scripture there that, you know, behold, our Savior, as the sinners mocked him, he interceded for them so that they might repent and be saved. He's praying for them even as they are mocking and abusing him. The abuse that he went through is just unbelievable. Even the religious leaders, it said, scoffed at him, made fun of him. You see, crucifixion was very common in that day, and you've heard enough, and you can imagine visually just what that was like. A nail is driven through your hands, and a nail is driven through your feet, and you're hanging on that cross. And where those nails went in, I'm sure, were swollen and painful, and as you're hanging on the cross, as your body is hanging, you're having trouble breathing, and you're having to push up to get some air. And boy, it was just a wicked way of death. You can imagine what he's experiencing. And the soldiers mock him. They place a sign over his head that was meant to add insult to his injury. This is the King of the Jews. Perhaps that was meant by the Romans to put the Jewish people in their place by making an example of Jesus. But the religious leaders object to the sign, but Pilate insisted on it. And so we see them using that. And then this entire scene, it says one thing. Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing. Have you sought forgiveness from the Father? Is your hope in the fact that Jesus said, if you will trust, put your faith in the finished work on the cross? Salvation is by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. And have you made that decision? And is there a time in your life when you know that you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior? Because at this point in verse 34, he is reminding us that forgiveness is always possible if you will ask. What a great thought for us. And then you see verse 39 as you focus in on the two men on the cross. We only have that one verse about the hater, and you see the hatred come out of this man. Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. Are you the Messiah? Why don't you save yourself and save us? So the Lord and the two criminals, they imagine this. They're hanging on the cross and they're having this conversation. And the first one is yelling insults to Jesus. He's hanging on the cross, receiving his own death sentence. And with his final breath, he decides to mock the Lord, along with the crowd. He joins the crowd in mocking the Lord. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Would you not agree? Some people go all the way to their condemnation, just been stupid and unrepentant. We talked last week about an impenitent heart. And so often, just the rebellion, the lack of humility, the refusal to repent. And so you see what's taking place there. Then we have the hopeful. And we're going to spend our last moments talking about this man. This is fascinating. And I'm sure you would agree with me that boy, this is just filled full of an attitude of repentance and forgiveness. And it reminds us of our central idea again, only the hope of forgiveness can produce repentance. And so you see the one man full of hate, no sorrow, no repentance, only anger. You ever met someone? It's amazing sometimes you try to share the gospel with some people, and there's just a hate, a hatefulness. But we see the second criminal is so totally different. From the opposite side came a voice struggling for breath to speak a few words. And he speaks in the defense of Jesus. Something had happened in this man's heart. Isn't that fascinating? Is that not like life? Is that not like the life we live in today? And we see that. How some people can just mock and make fun of and jeer and full of hate and anger. You've heard people say before, why would God do something like that? Why would, you know? And yet on the other side, you have one who, in humility, he repents. And we see a better sense here. And you see him sort of rebuking the first guy. Now look at your little list there. in your notes. Walk through that with me. Verse 41, he confessed his guilt. Look at that verse again. We're punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. He confessed his guilt. I was talking to someone this week. You know, it's hard to talk to someone. Someone once said, you know, it's hard for a person to get saved until they realize they're lost. Because so often we're just full of arrogance and self-will and selfishness, and we just refuse to. This man confessed his guilt. He did what Romans 10:9 said. You can confess with your mouth. He confessed that I'm guilty. And then you also see in verse 41, he recognized Jesus' innocence. We're punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. This man is innocent. Boy, what a step. Someone said if you're reading the scriptures and you're sort of distracted and lost and not sure where you are, just look for Jesus. Start looking for Jesus in the text you're in. Just look for Jesus. And so we see he recognized Jesus' innocence. Then in verse 42, you see he sought mercy. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Boy, man, there's some great stuff there. It's amazing to me, this text, and just jump back up a little bit to verse 32. Two other criminals were also led away to be executed with him, and when they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him. Notice how just, no description, just they crucified him. They, the unbelievers, they crucified him. One on the right and one on the left. But this guy sought mercy. Remember me. And there's something fascinating. Look at the verse with me. When you come into your kingdom, he recognized that there is a kingdom. Boy, doesn't that remind you of John 14? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Because in my house, there are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And so this guy recognizes the fact that there's a kingdom. So he sought mercy. God, remember me. Remember me. I hope you don't. I hope you're faithful to church when we have the Lord's Supper, because that's the purpose of the Lord's Supper, is that we might remember him. Isn't that what he says in Luke 11, 24, 25, 26? Remember me. Remember the sacrifice of my body. Remember the shedding of my blood. I paid atonement for your sins. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then you'll see fourth there, he confessed Jesus' lordship. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He recognized his lordship. Have you recognized the lordship of Christ in your life? Have you recognized the fact that he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the perfect Savior? He recognized that. He confessed Jesus' lordship, the lordship of Christ. A lot of people put their faith and trust in the Lord, but they never grow. We've started a Sunday morning study in our morning Bible study at 9:30 in Hebrews, and the theme of Hebrews is that you might keep maturing in Christ, that you might keep on growing. If you're not growing in the Lord, you're standing still. If you're standing still, if you're not moving forward, you're probably moving backwards. The book of Hebrews reminds us about those who drift. It's so easy to drift. It's so easy, and we just form different habits, don't we? We're creatures of habit, and it's so easy to get out of the habit. It's so easy to get out of the habit of praying, of reading the Bible, of studying the Bible collectively together as in the family of God with other believers. But this guy, he confessed Jesus' Lordship. He saw that there was a kingdom. He understood enough, hanging on that cross, in the pain and agony, he recognized there was something about this man in the middle. And then verse 43, he was given gospel hope. Don't you love that? He was given gospel hope. Romans 12:12, I said earlier, rejoicing in hope. Are you rejoicing in hope? In the middle of maybe struggles, in the middle of maybe personal struggle, maybe weaknesses, maybe areas of your life that you're struggling to be obedient to, in the middle of maybe catastrophic, maybe financial, maybe physical, maybe emotional, in the middle of that, God's word says, rejoice in hope. You see, hope is about anticipation. And so he was given gospel hope in verse 43. And he said to him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Let me read you something. Several years ago, boy, a long time ago, Chuck Swindoll wrote a book called Dropping Your Guard. Dropping Your Guard. He started off with Proverbs 10, 29 and 30, and he said this. He titled this particular subject, he said, hope is more than dreaming. Hope is more than dreaming. Proverbs 10, 29 and 30. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright. The righteous will never be shaken. The righteous will never be shaken. He went on to say, we toss around words like faith and love all the time, and most of us can describe both with minimal difficulty, but hope? What in the world is it? And is it really the essential, that essential? He said, Webster defines hope to desire with expectation of fulfillment. To hope is to anticipate. It is more than dreaming, however. It is possessing within ourselves an expectation that someday there will be the fulfillment of that desire. It will become a reality. Hope always looks to the future. It's always on tiptoes. It keeps us going. It makes a dismal today bearable because it promises a brighter tomorrow. Without hope, something inside all of us dies. We can live several weeks without food. Some of us need to. We can live days without water. But we can only live minutes without oxygen. But without hope, he said, forget it. Did you hear the key words there? Hope is to anticipate. It's more than dreaming. It's possessing within ourselves. Hope is not trying to conjure up an excitement. It's not just wearing a smiley button and trying to live up to it. Hope is an inner conviction of an unseen thing. It's the fact that your faith is in something you've never seen and you've never heard verbally, but you have His Word of God, and you know, like this man, look at the hope. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Boy, what blessed hope. The promise right there. He confessed the Lordship of Christ. "Jesus, remember me in your kingdom." Can you visualize this man? "And I gave you the hours of everything, and before the day's over, he's going to take his last breath." And can you, while Jesus is going on with the in the tomb and with the burial, and 3 days he's going to resurrect, but this guy on the thief, while all of that's going on, he took his last breath, and you know what? He is in heaven. His soul went to heaven while his body is going to join him later. But he's in the presence of that kingdom that he mentions. Remember that little story I said last week about Joseph of Arimathea? Pilate or Herod said, why are you giving your grave to this guy? Why are you giving away your tomb?" And most of their tombs were caves, and they had them large enough for their whole family, and this was a fairly wealthy guy. And he said, you have wealth, and you had this for your whole family, and you gave it away. And Joseph said, "He only needs it for the weekend." Don't you love that? "He only needs it for the weekend." And see, this thief, boy, he realized that. I love the story. Any of you ever listened to Alistair Begg, Parkside Church out of Cleveland, Illinois? Listen to him sometime. He's on in the mornings at 105.1. But he was talking about this thief on the cross. And he said, "Can you imagine this guy? He shows up at heaven. He shows up at, you know, and I mean, he takes his last breath on that cross, and he shows up," and he said, "Can you imagine that guy?" Somebody asked him, said, well, "What did you do to get here? Did you, do you believe in the substitutionary death?" He said, "Oh man, never heard anything about that." "Do you understand what it means, justification? Do you understand that theology? Sanctification? Do you, what? Why are you here? What? Why should we let you in?" He said, "Because that guy in the middle told me to come." The guy in the middle said, "Come." Man, don't you love that? God's grace and God's mercy. Oh, how we take it for granted so much. Look at my conclusion there. The Lord speaks only one line in the entire conversation. Isn't that interesting? Verse 43, he only speaks that one line. And you see in that whole picture that takes place there that judgment is coming, God is forgiving, paradise is offered. See that word for paradise, go ahead and go back and study that. That's the same word as heaven. That means heaven. Today you're going to be with me. Today you're going to be with me in heaven. You're going to be in that kingdom that you mentioned. If you want to turn to this with me, take your songbooks right there in front of you. I'm going to sing a song for you. Keith's going to come up and help me, but no, I'm just kidding. My wife's got a worried look on her face. But Psalm 147 in your book. Has everybody got that? There is a fountain. How many of you have been in church long enough? Some of the old hymns we've gotten away from, right? You remember that? How many of you remember this song, "There is a fountain"? Look at that first verse. "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. There is a fountain filled with blood. What a blessed reminder. Now look at the very bottom. In your notes there, look at that very, very last, and we'll close with this. Turn these bullet points that you have there into your own prayer to the Lord Jesus and enjoy his words of assurance. And then respond with a hymn of praise. Do you get a hymn in your brain sometimes and you just remember a hymn or a song you've heard? I get that way sometimes, and I have to Google and look up, and I can play it over and over and over if it's speaking to me spiritually, can't you? I mentioned a few weeks ago C.C. Winans singing, what'd she sing? What did I mention? Come, Jesus, Come. Any of you look that up? Is that the one you looked up, Doug? Doug told me he looked at it. Come, Jesus, Come. And, you know, sometimes we just need a reminder what took place on the cross. So look at those bullet points, and if you're not sure of your salvation, contact me and let me help you to pray and settle that in your life. And if you're a believer today, look through those bullet points, and after each one, just praise God for his mercy and his grace. Say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Do you believe in deathbed decisions? I do. I've never experienced many of them, but 2 or 3 years ago, I was visiting the hospital here at Stafford, and the guard down when you go into security guard, you know where you go by the security guard in Stafford Hospital, you get your little tag, that pretty picture they put on there of you, and he knew I was a pastor. I told him I was a pastor there visiting somebody. And so I was getting ready to leave, and he said, hey, a couple of men were here, and their father's up on the third floor, and he's really close to dying. They know that. And I told him that a pastor was here, and I asked him if they'd like you to come up and pray with him. And I said, sure. I went up and met the two brothers. They were standing in the hallway. I walked into the room. And the man couldn't talk, but he could hear me. I got a hold of his hand, and I said, if you can hear me, squeeze my hand. And I went through the plan of salvation, and I said, you want to go to heaven, don't you? And he squeezed my hand, and I said, well, then pray with me. Did he get saved? I don't know, but I'm trusting that he listened to the word of God and that he, like this man on the cross, he showed up at heaven, and don't know who that guy was, but that guy that held my hand and squeezed it said if I would confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that God had raised him from the dead, I'd be saved. And I did. God can save anyone, anytime, any place. Let's never give up on that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you so very much for the reminders. And what a blessed story. Sometimes we struggle with how do we share our salvation story with someone else? Well, like this man on the cross, Lord, remember me. And all of us one day prayed that prayer of repentance and confessed our guilt and our sin and asked Jesus to save us. And like this man, we're looking forward. We might not know all the theological words and all the Bible understanding. We might even not know all the verses, but we know that one day we trusted Jesus and his word, and we asked him to come into our lives and to save us, and he did. That's our story. And there are people all around us that need to hear that story. And I pray that there be one here today who is not sure of their personal salvation, not sure that they've made that decision and trusted Jesus like this thief on the cross, that they'll do so. And I pray for those of us who had trusted Jesus, Lord, that we will be reminded of this so great salvation and all that took place on that cross. We ask it in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray. Amen.